Well, if you got your Bibles, and hopefully you do, go ahead and open them to Acts chapter 10. We'll be in verses 5 through 23 today. The title of this message is Discerning Dreams and Visions. So as we begin chapter 10 last week in our verse-by-verse study through Acts, we met a Roman centurion named Cornelius. He was a Gentile, but he was a worshiper of the God of the Jews, and that's Jehovah. He treated the Jews well. He gave alms at the synagogue, and he was devoted to prayer. He was a good person who did good things, but that didn't remove his sins. You see, we all have a sin problem. It is a stain, really, that doesn't come out in the wash of ourselves or with little elbow grease. You see, being good and doing good things don't save us. The Bible teaches us that. Right action does not wash away our sins or balance the scales between good and bad behavior. Only Jesus can cleanse us of our sins. So one day, Cornelius was visited by an angel. And he was told that his generosity and prayers had been seen by God and was then commanded to send some men to get Peter, who was staying in Joppa. The men were to bring Peter back to Cornelius. Cornelius didn't know why he was being told to do this other than Peter had some words for him, which we will read next week was actually the gospel. So he obeyed the angel's command and he sent a delegation to fetch Peter. However, while Cornelius is receiving this vision, Peter will be having one of his own, which we will read about here shortly. God is preparing Peter to be the catalyst for officially delivering the gospel to the Gentiles. This is where it starts. We are sitting here today because this is where it started. This is where it started. This started the chain to the whole world. Before this, the Christian movement had primarily been toward the Jews and the half-Jews in Samaria, except for the Ethiopian eunuch. But however, things are about to change forever. Let's pick up in verse 5. So this is the angel speaking to Peter in the vision. Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, that's another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So if you'll notice here that Cornelius sends a three-person retrieval party to bring back Peter. Though Cornelius was a leader in the occupying Roman army, the delegation he was sending was to be submissive to Peter and follow any directions that Peter might give them or complete any tasks that he needed them to do to help Peter get on the road. Cornelius was therefore, we are given a picture that he is humble. God responds to humility time and time again in scriptures. God loves humility. So let's continue. Verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It's about noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. Still, while they made ready, that means the people that were down in the house were getting lunch ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And note here, you might want to underline it in verse 16. This was done three times, and the object was then taken up into heaven again. Notice where it came from. It came from heaven. So this vision, as you surmise, was not really about food. It was about people. The unclean animals represented the Gentiles, whom the Jewish believers had historically avoided and considered ritually dirty. But these foods were what the Gentiles ate. I don't know if you picked up on that. Now, there is something pretty amazing going on here, and I want to share it with you this morning. Notice how many times the sheet with the animals came down. How many times? Three times. The number three is very significant in Peter's life. He denied Jesus on three separate occasions. Then Jesus restored their relationship by asking Peter three times whether he loved him. After the third time, Jesus then told Peter to feed his sheep. Let's look at this encounter in John. You don't need to flip there. John 21, 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is after Jesus rose again from the dead. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, meaning Peter was aware that he had betrayed Christ three times and the Lord was restoring him. Jesus says, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, who were his sheep? Who were Jesus talking about? Well, he was including not only the Jews, but everyone who would call upon Jesus in the days and years and the centuries and millennia to come. These include the Gentiles. So up to this point in Acts, Peter had, however, only ministered to the Jews and the half-Jews in Samaria. He needed to get going to the Gentiles. That was part of the Great Commission. And again, just in case you miss it, the foods in the sheet were what the Gentiles ate. So this was a symbolic command to feed the Gentiles, who also were Christ's sheep. Thus, the sheet coming down three times was symbolically linked to Jesus' third command of Peter to feed his sheep. The number three is also symbolic in the Bible of emphasis. I'll say it again. It's symbolic in the Bible of emphasis. Emphasis. That is a hard word to try to say when you're just thinking about saying it. Emphasis. One occurrence, so for instance, one occurrence of anything could happen by chance. Would you agree? Two occurrences of the same thing, the exact same thing, probably not, but maybe. However, with a third occurrence of the exact same thing, there is definitely no mistake about it. Now, this is the Bible, why the number three in the Bible, kind of what it represents. God wants your attention when he does things three times. The numerous mentions of three in this passage are indicative of God's doing with emphasis added. Three functions are like an underline and a highlight from God. It means pay attention, I'm doing something. If you remember the story of when Samuel was being called into the priesthood as a little boy, Eli was the guy overwatching the temple. Samuel was committed to his care, and God spoke to him. Samuel, little kid gets up, comes running to Eli. You called? Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Samuel goes back to bed. Again, the voice, the second time. Samuel, gets up, comes running. You called me? Eli's like, no, I didn't call you. But Eli was smart enough to discern that God was probably calling Samuel. It was God's voice. So Eli says, look, if he does it again, say, hey, I'm here. What do you need? So guess what? The third time Samuel goes back, he's laying in bed. Samuel. It was God. It's three times. And it's at that point where God blessed him and Samuel was officially called in the ministry and given a kind of a glimpse of what his future would be. So three times, God was emphasizing, hey, this is me. This is my doing. This is not Eli's. This is mine. So three times. All right, let's keep with the text here this morning. Verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. And then now notice what Peter does. He asks them a question. He inquires, for what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. So they're given some qualifications for him. And was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in. Peter invited them in and he lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So in Acts 10, 17 through 23, through these verses, it provides a good example of discerning truth when others say that God spoke to them in a dream or gave them a vision. This is where I want to kind of camp at for a little bit this day. This is important because we live in the last days. And people are claiming that God told them this and God told them that and all kinds of things. Someone claims to have a vision, or was it a hallucination? How do we know what to believe? There's so much of it going around. Joel says in chapter 2, verse 28, and it's echoed again at the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's message, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, speaking of the last days. And as the last days are ramping up, the very last of the last days are about to come, we're going to see more of these things time and time again. So we need to be wise when we hear people say, hey, I had a vision, or I had a prophecy, or I had a dream. And so we're going to talk a little about that. We're not going to dig really deep, but we're going to talk a little about it this morning. Because it's probably a good idea, as we begin this discussion, to distinguish between a vision and a dream before we can discern what to believe. So the biblical difference between a vision and a dream is that dreams occur while a person is asleep, or during a sermon sometimes. That's what a lot of people have dreams. I remember this one time, when I was younger, went to a Baptist church. That doesn't make a difference. Good old Baptist church. I was raised Baptist, by the way. And I would sit, and you know, as most kids, you know, the preacher is going on. It gets going. And I remember this one time, my sister was sitting beside me, and I'm sitting in the pew, and I nodded off. And I immediately went to a dream, and I played baseball at that time. And so I dreamt I was up the bat, and I went, whoa, like that. And my sister goes, oh. And my mom and dad looked down at me like, what have you just done? And I realized that I was in church, and I was living out that dream. So we have dreams when we are asleep, when we dream. So in contrast, visions happen when a person is awake and alert, sometimes appearing before our very eyes and sometimes only in the mind. Dreams often involve images or impressions during sleep. And while visions are direct encounters with God that impart special revelation often, dreams generally involve something that God is saying to us about ourselves. Though they may occasionally be prophetic and are intended for others, but those are more rare than when God is speaking to us about ourselves in a dream. Nevertheless, God uses both dreams and visions as instruments of divine purpose, guidance, and revelation. But Scripture cautions believers to test all messages that purport to be from God. So here's what Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3 says. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, if a dream or a sign encourages idolatry or contradicts established revelation as from Scripture, it is disqualified from being from the Lord. You can know right away that this is not from God if it contradicts something in Scripture. Now, when God gives a vision, likewise, the Apostle John says about dreams, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And the principle is consistent. All revelations must align with God's character and his word every time. When God gives a vision, he usually provides enough detail for the recipient to reflect on it later. And the same is often true of a dream. If it's from God, he'll give enough information in there for us to reflect on it. It is meant to be stored in the memory and contemplated. However, because we are in the last days, many people are having visions and dreams, or at least purporting to have them. So how do we know what to believe? Well, here's how I approach dreams and visions when I encounter them. You may find it helpful. The first question I ask is, does it cause fear in me? God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So if it is causing fear, then I am immediately skeptical that it is from God. The second thing I always ask is, does it align with the Bible? Is it consistent with what God has revealed in his word? The third thing is, who got the vision and what is their track record? Can this person be trusted as an oracle of God? Have they been given visions and dreams before? And was it true? If it involves me personally, like, I had a dream about you, and I think you're supposed to, you know, give me $1,000. I have that dream a lot, by the way, but... So if it involves me and someone tells me I'm supposed to do something, has God also been speaking to me through the Holy Spirit's nudges, promptings, and whispers prior to that revelation? He usually prepares us in advance, and now we are just waiting for confirmation. The next thing I ask, was this a dream or a vision? Now, I am almost always initially skeptical of dreams because of the human imagination and the subconscious's propensity to produce fantastic thoughts and ideas. If the dream reveals something the person could not possibly have known to be true, or again, if they have a track record of dreaming things that come true or that are true, it will weigh heavily in my conclusion about whether it may be true and whether I am supposed to give it heed. I will say that if you, I do watch a lot of these things on YouTube about last days, prophecies, things that I just kind of need to stay in tune with. Like, what are people talking about? YouTube and other social media outlets are filled with false prophets trying to get clicks for money. Amazingly, they will have a word or a dream or a vision that the Lord gave them. They say the Lord gave them, and sometimes even set a date. But if it never comes true, they'll move on to their next word from the Lord. And they will explain why they got it wrong this time. My bad, I got it wrong. But they will think nothing of it. Be careful with these folks. God said that many false prophets will rise up in the last days, and they're everywhere. We have to be discerning when we hear somebody say, hey, I had a dream about this, or I had a vision about this. They may have, but we don't just take it hook, line, and sinker. We start praying and asking the Holy Spirit about it. I'm going to show you some more steps here in just a moment. We look for confirmation. We look in the Scripture. Is it consistent with what God has told us? So let's get back to the text and see how Peter handled the vision. So notice that he was wondering within himself. This confirms that revelations, dreams, visions can sometimes be a little confusing. They can create some perplexity rather than immediate perfect clarity. Sometimes we're like, God, what did you mean by that? I don't understand. The wondering here is the human process of attempting to grasp the divine message. Now, it's not a lack of faith to wonder within yourself when God moves in mysterious ways. We often expect that hearing from God results in a perfectly calm, perfectly understandable certain mind, but that's not always the case. However, the Bible shows us that even an apostle, having just received a vivid vision, still experienced a process of internal questioning. If God will do it in Peter's life, the Holy Spirit, not giving him the whole picture, he'll do it in ours as well. Here's the second thing to note. The Spirit of God is both the giver and the primary interpreter of our experience. If you have a vision, a dream, or a feeling that God told you something, I want to encourage you to not run with it until you have sought the Lord's interpretation. Lord, what does this mean? Will you show me what this means? Was he the one who gave it to you? Or did you give it to yourself? Maybe it was that hot dog at 11 p.m. at night before you went to bed. Or a chocolate chip cookie in my case. Had a dream once. Wait on God to confirm it in order to be sure. Talk it over with a few mature believers that you trust and who can give non-emotional spiritual feedback. You know what I mean by that? You got a vision? You got a dream? He said to do what? Yeah, go do it. You know, they're in your camp. They're all for you. But you need somebody that says, hey, man, let's see if God did this. Let's see if God gave this to you. I'll pray with you. I kind of, in my spirit, man, I'm seeing that maybe God's saying this. So have one of those conversations before, you know, running out and doing what you think God immediately told you to do. However, well, I'll talk about this in a second. So another thing to note is that here, Peter didn't blindly accept their arrival just because he had a vision. He engaged them to hear who they were and why they were there. Even after the Holy Spirit told him, hey, look, go down. There's three guys waiting for you to go down there. Peter went down. It's like, all right, why are you here? Instead of just running up and giving them a hug, Holy Spirit just now showed me that you guys were coming here. It was amazing. It was awesome. No, Peter checked. He checked the revelation that the Holy Spirit told him. The teaching point here is that when someone tells you, God told me to tell you X, or you're supposed to do X, you have a duty to test that claim. Here are the three things that should immediately flow through your mind. I gave you some that the way I think. Here are three things. These are the three tests. There's the character test. Does the person claiming a word from God have a reputation for holiness and integrity? Notice that the delegation from Cornelius, they told all about the integrity and that who their boss was. He was a Roman centurion, and everyone knew him, how good he was. Maybe you have even heard of him. So there's the character test. Then there's the alignment test. Does their word fit into the larger movement God is already orchestrating in your life? Holy Spirit was already speaking to Peter. He's already seeking a confirmation, or he's waiting on the confirmation. It all happened really, really fast. But does their word align with what God has already revealed to him, and that goes for us too. Then there's the verification test. It is perfectly biblical to ask for clarification, context, and witness before acting. Make sure that it's in Scripture, that is consistent with God's Word. Once the Spirit confirms the Word brought by others, the time for pondering ends and the time for action begins. Many people stall at this step in their walk because they treat divine guidance as something to be discussed rather than something to be obeyed. Now, let's just sit on this. Even though God confirms it through various sources, like, okay, yeah, I'm just going to keep waiting. Look, man, once it's confirmed, then we need to get going. There's a reason God gave us the vision or the dream, and sometimes the word from the Lord. If you have confirmed that a messenger or an event aligns with the Spirit's direction that he's been given in our life, then we must take the practical steps forward and get moving. Even if those steps lead you into unfamiliar or uncomfortable territory. In Peter's case, he's going to go to a Gentile's house. It was forbidden him to go in there and touch because they were considered unclean. Like, Peter's like, I'm not really okay with this. And God says, it's okay. They're my sheep too. Feed my sheep. They're part of my sheep. You need to go. So Peter was uncomfortable. And there's going to be a lot of other people we're going to read about that was uncomfortable with this move as well. But it was from the Lord. And Peter trusted God. When we get our vision or our dream and it's been confirmed, and we can feel confident that it's from God, man, it's time to move. Even if it's uncomfortable, we got to trust God in those situations that he is ordering our steps. So here's our takeaways from what we have talked about this morning. The first is, if you'll notice what Peter was doing when he got the vision, he was praying. It was noon. He was praying. We need to prioritize our prayer closet. If we cannot hear the shepherd, we will never take the time to step away from the crowd. So we've got to make time for the Lord in prayer. That's when he speaks to us. Just put away the noise. We've talked about this the last couple weeks. The second is, we can be honest about our confusion. Don't fear the wandering stage. Use it to dig deeper in God's truth. Seek it out. Seek out the confirmation. Ask the Holy Spirit, is this from you? Would you show me? Will you show me in your word? There's been times that before our move to Texas years ago, living in San Diego, I was wondering if we should actually head out to Texas and plant a church. I mean, had a good job. We had our family was established. Everybody at the time was, you know, living there. And we really want to do this. And God had given me a dream. And in that dream, I felt like it was clear that we were to go to Texas and plant the church. While I was waiting, but it was a little confusing because there was some symbolic things in it. And while I was waiting for God, he must have confirmed it 5 or 10 more times, not only through Scripture. I turn on the TV and there's an evangelist talking about the very same thing. And so God totally confirmed that. Then he opened the doors and made it clear that we were supposed to go. Sometimes when God gives us a vision or dream and we're kind of hesitant on stepping forward, he'll push us from behind while he pulls us from forward. And we have to be aware that that is happening. So, but ask God, explain this to me. And the third thing is, maybe the most important of these, not necessarily, but we need to embrace our interruptions. I personally, like when, you know, anybody ever read that book, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti? It's a great relationship book, a Christian book, but it is so good. Men tend to be in waffles. You know how women, if you ever try to follow some women in conversation, they're like, you know, like, are you still talking about this? No, that was like 15 minutes ago. I'm talking about this now. But guys are in waffles. We're in our little box, you know. I'm good right here. We can be real right here. And when we're done with this, I'll step over to my next waffle, and we're ready to deal with this. Sometimes for me, I'm in my waffle, and when an interruption comes, I'm like, dude, I'm in my waffle right now. I can only concentrate and focus on this. It is sometimes, maybe this is a word to the men and the fathers today. We need to embrace our interruptions. We just do. We don't look at them like, oh, this is killing me. It's my time, my money, my energy and resources is being squandered here to deal with your problem. No, the problem, the interruption is where God is. That's where God wants to work in us and what he wants to show us. So I want to encourage us, like Peter did. He's up there. He just wants to get ready for lunch. He's hungry. Man, and the Holy Spirit comes. He interrupts his day. And then these guys show up at the door. You know, you had guests at the front door you didn't expect. But it was in that eruption where the whole world changed, where we're sitting here today, because Peter embraced an interruption. We don't know what God is going to do with our interruptions, but I'm going to encourage you to not look at them as a bad thing, but to embrace them when they come and pray and ask the Lord, Father, is this interruption from you? Is this time? And seek what the Holy Spirit wants to show us in that. All right? You good? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Peter took the time to be interrupted. We sit here today, Father. You brought the gospel message to the world, and we're part of that. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that's moving in our lives, and you do give dreams, and you do give visions. I pray that you would help us realize when these dreams and visions are from you, that you will stir something in our soul and in our spirit that you are trying to speak to us. I pray, God, that you would emphasize the dreams and the visions, and you would emphasize your presence and how important this was, that it was no ordinary dream, it was no ordinary vision. This is not normal. And then ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that you're saying to me? What is it that you want me to see about myself or others? What is it that you want me to do? Then, Lord, will you confirm it? Will you confirm it? God, we thank you. We have sung about your goodness. We have prayed about your goodness. And we thank you for all those that were prayed this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we're going to hear testimonies of healing. Father, we thank you that your word has changed us. There's been deposits this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would bless all the families today and bless those that have... They may be dealing with the painful loss of their father this morning. God, that you would comfort them and you bring them the peace that surpasses all understanding. God, we love you. We trust in you. We pray that you'd order our steps. In Jesus' name, amen.